Well, it's good to see everyone that's come along tonight, and we'll open our Bibles, please, in the final book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, I would just like to point out that Luke fell asleep before I started preaching. Usually it's after, but tonight it's before I started preaching. So Revelation chapter number one. Revelation chapter number one. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 says this: I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, that's the Sunday, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Verse 17 of Revelation 1. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of heaven. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Verse 17 of Revelation 1. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And then chapter 2 and verse number 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty. I know thy works. And then to the end of the book of Revelation in chapter number 22. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. In verse 11, He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And we do look to God for help as we think about these things together. We want to think here in the book of Revelation from these four little verses, these four little phrases that we've read together tonight, we want to think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to think as to what the Lord Jesus Christ says about himself, for that would be very reliable indeed. Sometimes we rely on others telling us about the Lord Jesus, but we're going to think about what the Saviour says about himself. Four statements there. In each of those four times, you noticed, I'm sure, as the Saviour, as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the book of Revelation, he spoke about himself as being the first and the last. And each time he spoke about himself as the first and the last, he told us a little about himself. Just a little at a time, but a little that we might think about it tonight together. You notice perhaps there in chapter 22 of Revelation that as the Saviour speaks about himself, he tells us that he's coming quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. In Revelation chapter number 1, he tells us that it is he that liveth. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. And then in chapter 2 of Revelation, he says this, I know thy works. I know thy works. And we want to take those three little phrases out tonight and just think about them together. I know thy works, a Saviour who knows all about you. You say that's a good thing. Are you sure? Are you sure that it's a good thing that Christ knows all about you? for you'll need to be sure, for the same Christ who knows all about you says, I am coming quickly. And so the Saviour who knows all about you is coming to meet you, or you're going to meet him, and you're going to meet this Saviour who knows all about you. And then the person who knows all about you and who's coming to meet you is one who died and who lives. He's one who is here tonight. He's one who lives in the power of an endless life, the scripture says. He is a Christ, he is a Saviour who we are able to have dealings with tonight, for he is the Saviour who died for us at the cross, and he lives tonight. He was raised again from the dead, and we want to think about these three little things tonight together. Now I'm looking at the last of those phrases in the book of Revelation in chapter 22 first tonight, there in Revelation, behold, I come quickly. And behold, I come quickly, says the Saviour, in Revelation 22 and 12. And my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Here is what the Saviour says about himself. He's Alpha and Omega. What does that mean? Well, the Saviour is going to tell us what that means. He's going to tell us what that means for you and I. Says the Saviour, I'm Alpha and Omega. That was the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Says the Saviour, here's what it means. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. The beginning and the end. Now that's important. I hardly need to say that when the Saviour says he's the beginning and the end, he doesn't mean the beginning and the end of himself. For God has no beginning and no end. When Christ speaks about himself as being the beginning and the end, he means your beginning and your end. He means this world's beginning and this world's end. He means this universe beginning and this universe's end. In other words, everything is caught up and everything has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. Now it's good to know about the person of Jesus Christ. It's good to know that he was a real person who lived. But in Revelation, and in particular in these phrases in the book of Revelation, we get something of the greatness of this person. Something of the vastness of this person. Says the Saviour, if you want to find out the meaning of your life, then it's all tied up with me. Says the Saviour, if you want to find out the meaning of your destiny, where you're going, then it's all tied up with me. I am the beginning and the end. I am the source and the origin of everything. I am the destination of everything. That word end means destination. The same kind of idea as the destination of a bus, you know. Here is the destination of every human soul to meet with Christ. Either as your judge or as your saviour. Here is the destination of this universe. One day to be folded up by his power. All tied up in the person of Jesus Christ. I am the beginning and the end. The person of Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the person who brought this world into being. Says the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, all things were made for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, this is the person who was responsible for creating the universe in all of its vastness. Where did it come from? Where did this universe, with all of its energy and all of its mass and all of its complexity, where did life come from in all of its complexity? Says Christ, it came from me. I am the beginning and I am the end. Now, the fact that you and I are here in this hall tonight means that at some point and in some way you and I have had something to do with religion. We've got a kind of religious inclination amongst us. The fact that you and I are here means that we have at least some kind of vague interest in the Bible. Well, that's good. The fact that you and I are here tonight means that we have at least some vague interest in things to do with the church. But I wonder, have you ever had anything to do with God? Have you ever had anything to do with God? That is something that goes way beyond just coming to a meeting, and way beyond even claiming to be a Christian, and way beyond even praying, and way beyond even reading your Bible. Have you had anything to do with God? For the person of Jesus Christ is none other than the God who made you. And he is none other than the God who one day will condemn you and cast you into the lake of fire, or take you up and put you into his heaven. This is the one with whom we have to do. I am the beginning and the end. Have you ever had dealings with God? Have you ever had dealings with God? Now, if you haven't had dealings with God, I'm going to have to recommend it to you that you do. Now, I know out there tonight that most would see having dealings with God as being an optional extra in life. But here in the book of Revelation, Christ makes it absolutely clear that having dealings with God is not an optional extra. For this reason, says Christ, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now you grasp that now. Why must I have dealings with God? Because I'm going to meet God. Why must I have dealings with Christ? Because Christ is God. And why must I have dealings with Christ and with God? Because he's going to judge me. He's going to judge me. And you remember that in chapter 2 of Revelation, the person of Jesus Christ says this, I know thy works. I know everything about you. That is the very character of God. He's a God who knows all things. He's a God who created all things. He's a God who holds everything together by the word of his power. And tonight God knows everything about you, and you're going to meet him. You're going to meet him. I wonder if that frightens you. I wonder if it unsettles you. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I find it a bit unsettling. I find it a bit unsettling. I do. Not because I have any doubts about whether or not I'm going to heaven, because I put my trust in Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Christ. I believe that Christ died on the cross for a worthless sinner like me. And I believe that he'll take me into heaven because his blood was shed for me. But I still find it unsettling that I'm going to meet him. And you'll see in a moment that it is unsettling. Because we'll see somebody that did meet him. But can I say this? That if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only ought it to be a bit unsettling, but it ought to be absolutely terrifying. It ought to be absolutely terrifying. What shall the end be, asks the Scripture. What shall the end be of those who know not God? What shall the end be? Whatever will happen to those that do not have a Savior? Whatever will happen to someone who meets the one who holds this universe together by his power? Whatever will happen to a sinner who falls into the hands of a holy God? Says the Scripture, it's a frightening thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So Christ here, you know, he makes it absolutely clear. Not only about the greatness of this person, but he makes it clear why I have to have dealings with him. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. The Saviour promises to do something when he comes. It's there in verse 12 of Revelation 22. And I want us just to think about that just for a moment. Now, I don't know what this will mean for you. Only you'll know what this means for you. To give every man according as his work shall be. Now, I don't know what that means for you. To give every man according as his work shall be. I know that one sin was enough to keep Adam out of the Garden of Eden. I know that the sin of homosexuality and sexual immorality was enough for God to pour out fire from heaven and destroy two cities. I know that a lie about money, something that you and I maybe would regard as not very important, I know a lie about money was enough for the Holy Spirit to not put a man and a woman down dead just for a lie about money. Christ knows all about you. And you're going to meet him, and he's going to reward you according to your works. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ is going to ignore all your bad points and give you a pat on the head about your good points. That means that a holy God, and we'll read about it in a moment, a holy God is going to examine all of your life, and he's going to reward you, evil for evil, good for good. That means a holy God is going to examine your life for sin, and if he finds it, he's going to condemn you to the lake of fire. That's what that means. You'll read about it there in the book of Revelation, chapter number 21. Let's read it together. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Yeah. That's what Christ said he would do. Judge according to your works. What happens when God examines my works? What happens when he examines my works for lies? What happens when he examines my works, my life, for perversion, for immorality, for selfishness, for hatred, for blasphemy? Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's what happens when God judges me according to my works. He can have nothing to do with it. He can have nothing to do with it. And it says Christ here in Revelation 22. The one who created you and who created this world and this universe, and the one who you and I will have to have dealings with, I'm coming quickly. And I know all about you. And I'm going to judge you according to your works. And behold, I come quickly. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, if you've got your Bible, maybe you'll come with me into chapter 1 of Revelation. Chapter 1 of Revelation. And the same one who spoke at the beginning there, at the end there, speaks at the beginning here. In Revelation chapter number 1. In verse 17. John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Here's a man, and he has had dealings with this person of Jesus Christ. Here's a man, and he has come into the presence of God. And do you see the effect that it has had upon him? Now this is a man, mark you. This is a man who's come to know and to love the person of the Lord Jesus, but nonetheless, in the presence of Jesus Christ, John falls at his feet as dead. Now, can I say this? That if you are ever going to have dealings with the person of Jesus Christ, this is the first thing that must happen to you. I don't mean physically falling to the floor. That won't do you any good. But the first thing that must happen to you, if you are going to have dealings with God and come to know Jesus Christ, is that you have to be touched. You have to be touched with a sense of your own worthlessness. You have to be touched and burdened with something of the greatness and the glory of Christ, and you have to be convicted in his presence. Dead, you see. Dead. For if you have ever actually had an experience of Christ, it means an end of everything that you are. Means the end of it. It's all finished. It's all dead. It's all gone. If you have actually grasped the truth of this book, you have come to see this, that you're a sinner. And that you have to face a holy God. And that your sin will take you into the lake of fire. And that ought to sober you up. That ought to deeply affect your soul. That ought to convict you of sin. My, I'm a sinner. And God knows all about my sin. And he's going to damn me to hell. And that I ought to be convicted in his presence of my nothingness. When John had a touch of it, and he fell at his feet as dead. We're in the presence of God, in the presence of the holiness of Christ, and he falls at his feet as dead. I wonder if you've ever had that kind of experience. Just where all of the superficialness of this world has just lifted, and all of the emptiness of this world has just lifted, and all of that kind of varnish and that kind of veneer that you put in your life just goes, and it's just you and God, and you get a little glimpse of what you are before a holy God, and you get a little glimpse of the seriousness of your sin, the seriousness of your anger, and the seriousness of those sinful thoughts, and the seriousness of your blasphemy, and you see that no one who is a sinner can stand in his presence, and you see that you're utterly lost. Utterly lost. And you see that you have a holy God to deal with. And John gets a grasp of that, and he falls at his feet as dead. He falls at his feet. Now, let me say this. When that finally penetrates through your mind, and that finally penetrates into your soul, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. Because God works in reverse. God works in reverse. What do I mean by that? Well, you look here at Revelation chapter number 1. You see, man would say this, if you want to be something, you've got to try hard to be something. Man would say, if you're going to be something in this world, you've got to put a lot of effort in. And you've got to put in a lot of self-improvement. And you've got to go to university or college and get some degrees. Or you better go in some kind of a psychology or self-improvement course. You better build yourself up or get to the gym. That's the way the world works. God works in reverse. And if you're going to be anything for God, the first thing that's got to happen is you've got to be dead. There's got to be a funeral. And the old self has to be recognized as sinful and rotten, and you've got to do what the Bible calls repent. Repent. Turn from your old sin and turn from your old ways and see that it's taking you to hell and you come to Christ. You see, God works in reverse. Look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was only Christ that could ever say this. This is remarkable. In verse 18 of Revelation chapter number 1, we have a statement that turns the world upside down. And it did that, and it still does it today. Here's what Christ says. I am he that liveth and was dead. In reality, Christ was the first person who could ever really say that. And he was the first person who could ever really mean that. You see, if you could talk to the majority of humanity today, they could tell you, I am he that is dead, and I was alive. You see, you live, and then you die. But Christ here has broken that. And something remarkable has happened in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. I'm the one who's gone through death, and I've come out the other side, and I now live in perpetual resurrection glory. I'm the one who holds the power and the keys of death. I'm the one that's able to take up someone who's dead and who's a sinner and who's damned to the lowest hell, and I'm able to take them and save them and lift them up. Tremendous, isn't it? You see, when you just begin to grasp the seriousness of your sin and the reality of meeting God, and you begin to despair, and you begin to wipe that little kind of smugness off of your life, and you face up to God, and you get really down about it. You get really convicted, that's the Bible word. And you get really burdened by your sin, and you see the hopelessness of your life. Now there's hope, because you're coming to the person that can deal with dead people. God can't deal with most of the people in our village tonight, because they're absolutely full of themselves, they're enjoying their sin, and they've never ever seen themselves as dead. Dead, says the Bible. You are dead in trespasses and sins tonight, and you're only going to make progress when you begin to see that. And here he is. He's at the feet of one who liveth and was dead. You see, Christ died for you. Christ died for you. Christ came, and he came to this place. He was the incarnation of God, the one that made you, came to this place, that he might allow men to hammer his hands and his feet to a Roman cross. He came here that he might allow men to beat his back and to pull the hair from off his face. He came here that he might allow men to lift them up between heaven and heaven and earth so that God might punish them for your sins. That's why he came here. And he died. Didn't just come here and die like most people die, but he came here that he might actually endure the suffering of death to pay the price for your sin. And there's John, you see. And he's down there dead at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ is the one that can give life. I am he that liveth and was dead. I wonder if you feel something of the deadness of your life tonight. I wonder if you've ever been gripped by the hopelessness of it. The pointlessness of it. The fruitlessness of it. Doesn't matter how much of this world that you have, it's always going to be empty. I hear there's a man, you know, in the other week who just signed a contract that will earn them £500 million in 5 years. £500 million. I know what you do with £500 million. I don't suppose it matters much to me what you would do with it. But I know what you can do with it. You can take it with you. That's for sure. That's for sure. And I know where it can get you. It might get you to Mallorca, although I don't suppose you'll go to Mallorca if you've got £500 million. But it won't get you into heaven. No matter how much of this world you might have, life will always be disappointing because it will always be taken away from you. And maybe even the more of this world that you have, the more disappointing it becomes, in a sense. And maybe you've just got to grips with that. That there's an emptiness and a pointlessness about your existence. There is an emptiness about life that always disappoints, that always comes to an end. There is a failure about your life, and maybe you have just begun to come to see your need of God. Well, here it is in Christ. A Saviour who loved you, and a Saviour who died on the cross for your sins, and says, this Saviour, I am able to give life. And not just life, but I have come that they might have life, said Christ, and have it in all of its fullness. For this is an eternal life. It's a life that is without end. It is a life that comes from Christ himself. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He's the first and he's the last. He is at the very beginning of all things and he is at the very end of all things. And he controls. He controls death and he controls hell. I wonder tonight if you've ever had any dealings with him. I wonder tonight where you'll be when he comes. I wonder if you appreciate that maybe you'll meet him quicker than you think. And I wonder about your soul. Wonder about your soul. I come quickly. I am he that liveth and was dead. I know thy works. Be good to know him. You don't have to have any kind of mystical experience. You don't need to be slain in the spirit. You don't need to have anybody put their hands upon you and pray over you. All you need to do is just speak to God. For his Son is present with us tonight. His Son is alive. He's been raised again by the power of God from the dead, as the Scripture said he would be. And he is present with us and he knows you right now. And you're able to speak to him right now. And he is able to hear you right now. And tonight you're able to put your faith and trust in him right now before he comes back. And we pray tonight that you might come to know him, that you might see your need of him, that you might be burdened about your sin and about your deadness. And we pray tonight that you might just come to Christ and put your trust in him and ask him into your life as your Lord and as your Saviour. Shall we?
Our Father, we come before Thee. We thank Thee for the person of our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, our Father, for one who indeed is alive. And we thank Thee for one who died for our sins at the cross. We pray, our Father, that something of the glory of His person would touch our hearts tonight. We ask, our Father, that we might indeed be burdened by our need of Him. We know, our Father, that we must one day have dealings with Him, and we pray that we might not leave it too late before we indeed come before Him. And we ask, our Father, that tonight someone just might take up His offer of salvation. We remember, our Father, the words of Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him need not perish, but have everlasting life. We pray, our Father, tonight, that there might be someone here who would find Christ, just putting their trust in Him, seeing their need of Him, and receiving Him as their Lord and Saviour. Bless us, our Father. Bless Thy word and these Scriptures we pray, for we ask for help in Jesus' name.